Don't you understand what I'm saying? If with all your heart you still long to sin, you're not right with God. Being right with God is, I physically am able to sin. I can do it. It's easy. The old body, I mean, I may have gray hair, but the old body will do it. It can work it out. Real freedom is, yeah, I can, but I don't want to. Isn't that freedom? Isn't the height of freedom being able to do what you want to do? Isn't that the height of freedom? Good. I want to follow Jesus. Boy, that's freedom. I do not want to sin. Though I may, I don't want to. That's the difference between pigs and sheep. A sheep may fall in the mud, but he hates it, wants out. If he can't get out, he'll get out if he can immediately. If he can't, he'll scream like mad for his shepherd to come get him out. Pigs, they love it. They fall in, they don't want out. Because they don't have a new nature. They have the nature of a pig. You can wash a pig, you can scrub a pig, but that doesn't get him over the Red Sea to the redeemed side. He's got to become a new creature. A pig's got to become a sheep, a lamb. And so being right with God isn't having to. It isn't having to obey. Oh, Floyd, I have to obey God. Oh, very well, God, your will be done. As though that's the worst thing that ever happened to us. When it's the best thing that could possibly happen to us. 9.5 years ago, I made that decision. I want to tell you something exciting. Because somebody's got to encourage you to do it. Listen to me, y'all. Please, again, these aren't steps that you get holy enough. You get holy enough to cross the Red Sea, and then you pray and study the Bible and go to Sunday school, and you have Pentecost after tarrying. And then finally you come to Kadesh, and then you cross the Jordan, and you've arrived. No, that's your inheritance. The moment you get saved, you can walk from Egypt straight to the Jordan. In fact, you might even have your Pentecostal experience months later. But I already had peace of heart and peace of mind, knowing that He was Lord and resting in it. If you don't have that, no wonder you're unhappy and miserable in your Christian walk. I want to tell you that most preachers that I know, praise God, not all, most preachers that I know have never crossed Jordan. How can they lead their flock through ground they themselves have never crossed? For the shepherd is supposed to lead a flock. And a shepherd can't lead till he's been there. You see, leading means you got to walk ahead. You can't drive sheep. You can drive cows, but not sheep. They'll lie down and die on you. And beloved, I'm going to tell you something. It's great over here. I have problems. I sin from time to time, believe it or not. You can ask my wife and child right there on the front row later after the meeting. You know, if you think maybe I'm so holy and wonderful that I don't, you can ask them about it. But I'm going to tell you something. You can ask either one of them. They watch me day and night to see if I live what I teach. You do understand that that's living in a fishbowl, don't you? I can understand why some denominations don't want their priests to have wives to tell on them. Boy, you can pretend you're really holy if you ain't got a wife and kids. But I want to tell you something. If you don't have a wife and kids, you don't even qualify to be an elder. You don't even qualify. Please don't come tell me how to run my family if you don't have one. You don't have the wisdom to know anything yet. Friends, brothers, sisters, beloved in Jesus, the difference is, I don't want to. And if you really don't want to, you don't have to. Because Jesus' power is alive in you. And that'll give you rest. All right, now, very quickly, let's review just a thought or two to make sure we see the connection between our four types of redemption that we're looking at on our view graph. And let me just say this quickly. What we're looking at then, again, is
these four major features that we see in the Pentateuch, in the law, the creation in Genesis chapter 1, the Exodus in the book of Exodus, the tabernacle, which is also in the book of Exodus, and the Levitical sacrifices that we find in Leviticus 23, all have seven components. If you list them in the order that they occur in the Bible, these seven, and then read across, they all have something in common. But the main point that I want you to get from that is, so why did we go over that and then go to our illustration that we're about to pick up and talk about on again of the people of Israel crossing the Red Sea, going to Mount Sinai, going to Kadesh Barnea, and finally, eventually, hopefully, crossing the Jordan River? So how did those two connect? Well, if you remember, the seventh point that we mentioned in the four types of redemption is that the object in God bringing man onto planet Earth, and the object in going through everything that we went through, was to get to number seven. And number seven was, for instance, in the creation, where God rested, because he was finished. Not because he was tired. He was through. So when you're through, you stop. You rest. You cease. In dealing with the Exodus, the object was rest, a rest of faith in the land of promise with joy. In the tabernacle, the object at the tabernacle, as you started at the tabernacle, you were outside the gate. And as you came in, you first hit the brazen altar, the place of death, the place where sin had to be dealt with. There is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood, and the altar was the place where the blood was shed. And the object was to get into the Holy of Holies, into the inner room, to the presence of God. That's where God literally, visibly manifested himself, between the cherubim on the Ark of the Covenant, on that lid. I mean, it was in the Shekinah glow. And so, in order to get to God, you first had to come to the place of death. See, that's what the first ones all talk about. Death. The Passover lamb was killed. Judgment of the Passover. Brass altar. Light divided from darkness. Darkness representing death. Light, life. And so, all through this, since Adam sinned, the object is to bring man from death. Adam spiritually died instantly to bring him from death, and he began to physically die, to physically age. The object then was to bring man from death down to step seven, to where he could rest in the presence of God and not fear God. To where he could come from outside the tabernacle, into the gate, past the altar, past the laver, all the way, and finally, to the very presence of God, and not fear him. Because you know you're welcome, that you're loved, and that God has gone through the entire trouble, shall I say, and I use that word carefully, of redemption to bring us there. Because he desires it, but he's chosen the method. He's chosen because he's holy, and sin has to be dealt with, has to be paid before a holy God can allow us in his presence. We wouldn't like it there. We'd be too scared. As long as we knew our sin was not really dealt with. And the same thing happened at the Feast of Tabernacles in the Levitical sacrifices. It was the feast where the people rejoiced because God had supernaturally cared for them in the wilderness and brought them through the trial. So they all had that seventh one, all had in common rest, a rest of faith, peace, peace with God, peace with ourselves, and joy. Joy in the completed, finished work of God on our behalf to bring us to redemption, to restore us. Where the barriers are down, we can know him as we're known. no holds barred. Now, that was the object on coming out of Egypt, and the object was to get into the land of Canaan, where there's supposed to be the rest of faith. You see, I bring this out to show you this. So many of you, you know people like this. You know people that claim to be Christians, and you wonder if they are. Because you look at their life, and for the life of you, you can't see that they seem to be saved. I'm trying to show you what's happened to many of them. Some of them aren't saved, some of them are. And I'm going to show you what the problem with a lot of them is they've come out of Egypt, they've parted the Red Sea, and praise God, God closed the Red Sea, wouldn't let them go back. Dummies, they wanted to go back. Now you see, that's the problem, is they are redeemed, but their heart longs for Egypt. How miserable. But then a bunch of them finally came down 50 days after crossing the Red Sea, down to Mount Sinai. And they arrived there, of course, on the day of Pentecost. Well, they didn't arrive on the day of Pentecost. That's when God spoke to them. They had their Pentecostal experience. Now, let me explain that to you. At that time, God became more than a concept, more than, oh, that's nice that you believe that, but that's just your opinion. No longer did that fit them. They had an experience, a supernatural experience with the living God. They heard Him speak. They didn't like it too much. Scared them to death. And as we've learned and said, one of the problems is, don't you see, some of our churches put all the emphasis on getting people across the Red Sea and just let them die right there. And try to fill up their life after that with getting them busy at church work. But you can let that you can die, you know, in programs down at the church. You don't grow. You don't lead anybody to Jesus. But you can get so busy in religious activity, but dries a bone in your own soul. That's one of the traps that organized churches bring us into, and the pastor himself doesn't know any better because that's what they did to him. You know, when he was, I mean, they told him that at school. He doesn't know anything else to try. Well, then there's other churches, denominations, that say, no, man, now here's your problem. Now listen to me. They look back at this bunch that stepped over the Red Sea and see that they're miserable. And I said, well, we know your problem. You need a Pentecostal experience. You need to come to Mount Sinai. You need to hear God speak His words to you. Well, that's great. It's super. It happens. But see, the sin of it is those denominations leave you there, which really isn't much better than when you got across. It's better, but it's much better. Because the object was to get to a rest of faith. And most Pentecostals and Charismatics have no rest of faith. They're so busy fighting the devil, won't admit they're sick when they're sick, you know, trying to keep up a stiff upper lip, you know, making all kind of confessions and this. They've got no peace. And the object is to have peace and rest with God.
Amen.
A father-son relationship where you know that you're loved. And you rest in it. You don't say, I know He loved me yesterday. I led two people to Jesus. But, goodness, I cussed once on the golf course today when I missed that ball. I wonder if God still loves me. Yes! Doesn't love what you said. How do I know that? I've got kids. I don't like what they say a lot of times. But I love the little rascal that said it. And I'm not nearly as good a father as God. I don't nearly have the compassion and the heart that God does. If I can love my kid when they sin, surely God does. Why do you think He's gone to all the trouble to teach us over and over that He is a Father to us? Except to get that thought over to us. And so what I'm saying is, beloved, your life can come unglued with a Pentecostal experience. Listen, I know Pentecostals that have nervous breakdowns. I know Charismatics that have nervous breakdowns. Where is the rest of faith? See, do you hear what I'm getting at? I'm not trying to mock any of you or put you down. I'm trying to tell you, look, walking with God is not a merit badge type thing. There is no quick fix. It's a living experience, moment by moment with someone. It's like being married. There's no quick fix to a marriage problem. There is none. You love each other through it and work it out as you live. That's the way it is with God. And see, that's the trouble with all us Christians. See, you talk to a typical lost person, you say, oh, I know just your problem. You're partially right. You're 99% right. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. You need to part the Red Sea. You need to come across the Red Sea. You need to get on the other side and get redeemed. True. But all his problems aren't going to be over. Spiritually forever, yes. But I mean, if his wife is about to leave him, you got him over the Red Sea, hallelujah, he's saved, and he'll have the grace to make it. But I'm telling you, his heart's still liable to get broken. That gal is still liable to leave him. His problems didn't get solved. All his physical problems. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, if he's lost his job, he's still lost his job, but at least he's saved. You hear what I'm saying? But he's got a problem on the other side of the Red Sea. See, so many people think if they just get saved, when you just get them saved, got no more problems. Boy, I know I'm talking to some people that know what I'm talking about tonight, because you guys have got problems. And I know most of you in here, and I know most of you are saved. Some of you got problems with your old thought life. Still those impure thoughts. And you say, oh, Floyd, how can I get rid of them? You won't do it by biting a bullet. And so what I'm saying is, listen, you can speak in tongues upside down in the dark, and it still isn't going to solve all your problems. Christianity is not a fix. It's not a shot. It takes, hey, there's more to this than that. There's only, listen, all put together, there's only about 2.5 chapters in the whole Bible on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now, they're in there, so let's not throw them out. But on the other hand, let's not make them the only chapters in the Bible. You hear what I'm saying? And believing in the gifts of the Spirit, getting healed. Listen, you can get healed. You can get healed and still be miserable. There's more to Christianity than crossing the Red Sea and Pentecost. You're my brothers and sisters, and the object is to bring you to a moment of decision where you can rest in God for the rest of your life. Now, it doesn't mean you won't be tested more and that problems won't be there. They will. I promise that. And the reason I promise it is, Jesus said in John 16, in this life you will have tribulations. But cheer up, I've overcome the world system. He didn't say he was going to take you out of the problems away from you. He promised to be with you through them. And he says, hey, look, I'm not going to take the storm away. I'm going to take the storm away. You're living in the kingdom of darkness. There's storms down there. And you're children of the kingdom of light. You're strangers and pilgrims. You're foreigners in another kingdom. Naturally, things aren't going good. But in it, God promised to be with us. Now, so again, we're trying to emphasize that the object in these types of redemption was to get to the rest, to the joy, to the peace. And most Christians don't have it. And I'm trying to show you why. See, what I'm saying is some denominations are trying to make us satisfied with second best, with less than your inheritance. The place of death is the Jordan River. Death to big eye. Big eye! You can tell people that hadn't died like that, can't you? What all their sentences begin with, I told her. I said to him, I'm going to do this. Big eye has got to die. That's crossing the Jordan. And as you abdicate, you invite Jesus to be what he already is. What in your mind you already know is true intellectually, let him be Lord of your life. It's commitment. That's what we're talking about. And listen to me. It's only Christians that do that that actually in this life experience the rest of faith, peace, and joy. Most Christians never do it. And they're miserable because they want to be saved, but they want everything that the world's got to offer. They want to do everything that's worldly. And they're always being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they're miserable. And the rest of us, you guys, all of us, we see them. I know we can't see it in ourselves a lot, okay? Admit it. But boy, you can spot the other guy. You know what I mean? It's easy to spot. It's easy. You can spot a Christian that's sitting there between those two rivers, between those two bodies of water, the Red Sea and the Jordan. And sometimes it is hard to tell if they're really saved because their heart is so much in the world. And so crossing the Jordan, the object was to bring us to the same thing that these four types of redemption did. And the way you get there is when you come to Kadesh Barnea and look over, you trust your dad with all your heart. There's another way. There are other ways of saying the same thing. Some people, in using the tabernacle, for example, as a type, they'll call getting saved, coming over the Jordan, their redemption, is what happens in the outer court. That's right. That's where sin is dealt with. That's where the objects were made of brass. Brass is the metal in the Bible, type of judgment on sin. That's where the sin question was settled at the tabernacle, was in the outer court with the water, the laver, and the blood shed on the brazen altar. Then you'll recall the next thing you could do is you could say this second thing down here, Pentecost. That's where the light came, the go into the inner room, the first room, the holy place, where the golden candlestick was, just like at Pentecost, when the tongues of fire was on everybody's head. Some people talk about it that way. And then they talk about coming to the other side is like being in the Holy of Holies when you get to the other side of the Jordan, where you're with Him and you in a tremendous way that you know that your heart is fixed forever. You never want to go back. The most miserable thing I know of is the Christian that's here in the wilderness and doesn't know why he's unhappy. And it's because his heart's still in the world and looking back at Egypt and it looks good to him. His friends that are rich, her friends that are rich, that have the big houses and the big cars and everything, where the walk God called you to may have been a very plain walk. But even a plain walk is blessed of God, because this, if you've got daily food and raiment, that's pretty plain. The Bible says that's great wealth, because most people in this world do not have daily food and raiment. Don't look at this again, then, as thinking of it as steps of how you increase in spirituality. No, let's think of it more like a diamond. You're looking at a diamond, and each facet on the diamond is another aspect, a different way to talk about redemption, a different way to look at the wonders of what Jesus is doing in your life, has done for you, and is part of your inheritance. But the inheritance is so wonderful, you just can't drink it in. So you just keep turning that diamond and looking at it in the light and seeing different aspects of the beauty of this thing. Or, as the Lord said in 2 Corinthians 3:18, being transformed from glory to glory. But it's even more glorious when you see the next facet. Oh, I thought this facet was it. But look, there's even more. Oh, and there's more here. There's facets all over the place. But it's all a facet of one thing. What Jesus Christ has made available for every one of us as our eternal inheritance. Deuteronomy, that's the fifth book in the Bible, chapter 6. I want you to see from God's Word the purpose of God bringing us out of Egypt. Verse 23, and He, God, brought us out from there, speaking above in verse 22 about Egypt and about Pharaoh. He brought us out from there that He might bring us in to give us the inheritance. Did you see that? God's desire was to bring you out in order to bring you in. In other words, to give you something. See, so many people think God brought us out to let us die out in the wilderness. But that isn't it. He brought you out not to leave you between the two bodies of water, but to bring you into the inheritance. Now then, turn with me to Jeremiah and chapter 12, verse 5. If you have run with the footmen, and they have wearied you, how can you contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace, and you do live in a land of peace, in which you trust they wearied you, then how will you do at the swelling of the Jordan? You hear what he's saying to you? Hear what he's saying to me? He says, listen, if that's got you down, why, that's like running with footmen, you know, men on foot. If they've got you whipped and worn out, man, how are you going to handle it with the horses when they come at you with the horses on the cavalry? Has the enemy ever come after you on horseback? If living here in America, you can't cut it. You think life is really too much for you and got you down. Living in the land of peace. And we've got brothers and sisters behind the Iron Curtain. You hear what I'm saying? We've got brothers and sisters in Africa in the middle of famines. Well, what are you going to do when the Jordan River swells? Now, what's the Jordan River swelling? That's that barrier that's terrifying for you. That's a moment of decision whether you're going to trust God to do exactly what you know God wants you to do, and go on over there. You can cross that river because God went ahead of them. It was scary. You know, I've had to make all kinds of decisions that were scary. I don't care what the swelling of the Jordan is for you. It represents the problem that you think that God is going to fail you on. It represents the problem that you think this time even Jesus can't get me through it. This is the height of sin. Do you hear what I'm saying? This is worse than adultery. It's worse than getting drunk. To not trust God is worse than getting drunk. Now, I know that's going to blow some of your minds. But it is. There's nothing worse than a child of God not to trust his dad. You've got children. Doesn't it break your heart when they don't trust you? Where do we go from there? John chapter 8, very quickly. Notice a big thought in everything I've been saying, though I haven't used the word, I want to translate slightly differently what I've been saying. I want to give you another word, but it's the same thing. It's another facet of the diamond that's your inheritance in Jesus. Freedom. See, a rest of faith, joy, peace, these things are come out in your everyday life as a walking out of bondage from slavery into freedom. Now, so I want to take everything we've learned up to now and start going that direction with it. Okay? Look what the Lord says to us here in verses 30 through 32. Jesus, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who did believe in him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. That's the proof of the changed heart. See, that is the proof that your heart's changed. You continue. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. A lot of people love verse 32, but they don't like verse 31. Everybody likes to say, oh, if you know the truth will make you free. Or they like verse 36, which is another way of saying it. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. We love those two verses about the freedom, but, oh, you see, it's the way you get the freedom. It talks about continuing in the Word. See, if you don't continue in God's Word, Satan gets you trapped in bondage and ritualism and religion. And you end up back out there somewhere in the wilderness running around Mount Sinai again. Trying to work it up. You know what happened at Sinai the first time, trying to rework it up again when it's unnecessary. It's continuing in the Word that keeps you in this freedom. Now notice though, as Jesus does say here, that I will give you freedom. And the next question is, well, freedom for what? Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 13. The Lord there instructs us this. Now listen, this is a direct command from God. Therefore, are you ready for this? I'll be bold. I command you in the name of Jesus. Because it's a command from God. I can do it. It's for me too, you understand. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. That's a command. And be not entangled, again, in the yoke of bondage. And so you say, oh, hallelujah, Floyd, I see it. He set us free from Egypt. Yeah, yeah, but wait, whoa. Freedom has responsibility. Oh, Floyd, you had to say that word. Well, verse 13 tells us what he set us free for. So that by love, we can serve one another.
Amen.
Now see, that isn't natural. Your will isn't going to want to serve me. My will isn't going to want to serve you. Our wills, unless surrendered to the Holy Spirit, are going to want people to honor us and to serve us. We want to be on the receiving end instead of the giving end. Only when we walk in the Spirit, Al, do we want to give, to be givers. But Jesus said, I have set you free to serve others. Now, let me tell you the problem. It's only when you cross the Jordan that you want to serve others. It's only when you make that real, full commitment of your heart that it would ever occur to you. See, this is why you see so many Christians that are still selfish. It's not, you see, out there in the wilderness, you're still selfish. Big I, hadn't died on that cross yet. You remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31? I die daily. You know what he meant? His will. Paul, hey, you don't think Paul talked about, you know, thought he wasn't getting physically killed every day. He was talking about the fact that every single day there was something in him that didn't want to go the way God wanted him to go. Even Paul had that problem. Isn't that good to know? Isn't that encouraging? That mighty warriors like Paul had that problem too. But that he came to the place where his will and God's were crossing, and Paul learned to let his will die. Ah, die daily. Matthew chapter 11. Read with me here, if you would, at verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that was the object in everything we've been talking about. Rest and freedom, joy. Notice it's a gift. Did you see that? I will give it to you. Take my yoke. Now there it is. That's that barrier. That's that thing we're afraid of. That's the swelling of the Jordan. There's a yoke. Oh, Floyd, what's the yoke? Well, we'll talk about that yoke in a moment. Take my yoke upon you. Do you observe that's of your own free will? When he says take, that's your part. You've got to be willing to do it. See, but we're this decision time at Kadesh. Are you willing to take the yoke? Do you believe the yoke will be good for you? Take your yoke, my yoke upon you, and learn of me. Observe, this is voluntary. You don't have to. You can wander out there in the wilderness, saved and miserable, like, you know, most of our family, unfortunately. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find this is what you want, beloved, rest for your souls. That's what you need. That's what we need. And that is your inheritance. Why haven't you received it? Why aren't you experiencing your inheritance? For so many of us, it's because we won't take the yoke. We're afraid of the yoke. It's the swelling of the Jordan. And it looks spooky. Good news, for my yoke is easy. Will you believe him? Will you believe Jesus? He says, there is a yoke. See, so he did promise a yoke. But he said the yoke was easy. And my burden is light. If you're all burdened down with your Christianity, with your walk with God, then beloved, you're carrying the yoke and the burden when it's God's burden. Now listen to me. Here we go. Are you ready? We're going to bring it into Beaumont on the freeways. Freedom. There's freeway. Let me tell you a good thing about God and yokes. Now, we're talking about yokes and freedom. Let's say this is freeway, and let's say here's a sign over here that says 40 miles an hour. Minimum speed. And over here's one that says 55. Max. There's max. Maximum speed, minimum speed. Let me tell you something good about God. God's not nearly as narrow-minded as a lot of you think. God is a shepherd, and shepherds give you pastures to run in. Oh, yes, I didn't say it wasn't straight and narrow. 40 to 55 is fairly narrow. But hallelujah, the speed doesn't say you must go 42.5. And every policeman's out there with the radars to get you, whether you're above 42.5 or below it, you hadn't got a chance. You hear what I'm saying? 40 to 55 is narrow, but there's moving room. Now, most preachers and denominations hate that moving room. They won't let you have it. Determined. Oh, see, now Jesus is a yoke breaker from other people's yokes, and he wants to put his yoke on us. His yoke will keep us in the pasture between 40 and 55. And while I'm talking about this, see, listen to me. Everything we've been talking about, really, again, it's my favorite trick on you. What we're really talking about is Lord. Who is Lord in your place? See, until you and I let him be who he is, we aren't free. Because we're trying to do it ourselves. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, that we are bought with a price. Of course there's a yoke. We are purchased property. He bought us with his own blood. And so, see, what I've been telling you is a paradox. It seems like I'm contradicting myself. I've told you you've got freedom, and I told you you had a yoke. Do you understand that? But we want to understand this paradox by seeing that the yoke, hear me, the yoke is there as protective restraints to protect us. They're the restraints. The pasture has been fenced and built to protect us from our own foolishness. And in fact, those restraints right there, the 40 to 55, takes all the pressure off of us. I'm so glad they're there. What if I got saved, came right out of Egypt, crossed the Red Sea, and said, but what's right and what's wrong? What can I do and what can't I do? How do I follow God? What's God like? How do you follow somebody you don't even know what he's like? I can't see him. I mean, Jesus came in the flesh, but I wasn't there. You hear what I'm saying? So God gave... Now, what are these restraints? There are two things. As we understand the Old Covenant, of course, it was the law. The law was the restraints, and they were given by God out of love. But always God wanted the people's hearts, even in the Old Covenant. Now, we have a new restrainer in our thinking, but he's always been around. It's nothing really new. The restrainer, the ultimate restrainer, since really the law is nothing but an extension of the character of God. That's what the law is. It is an extension of the character of God. It reveals what he's like. He hates people to kill each other. Hates lying. Loves fidelity. You hear what I'm saying? And so, really, the restraint, as we're thinking about it now, is even better than that, though, isn't it? Not that there's anything wrong with the law. The problem with the law is the law demanded perfection but wouldn't help us keep it. I mean, no help for you. I say, you, be perfect. Great, I demanded perfection, but I'm not going along with her to help her be perfect. And so really the restraint is Jesus himself through the Holy Spirit. They're protective restraints. They're out of love. Now, let's define some words. Okay, Christians, let me show you what I mean. Let's talk about sin. See, what is sin? We say this word all the time. Most of you don't know what it is. Sin. I'll teach you two words. Non-theologically, where you can't forget it. And how about the other one? Transgression. Well, there's a good one. Doesn't that scare you? Have you transgressed against the Lord lately? That's a wonderful thought there, isn't it? Got you all scared. Now, the two words, let me just, this is so easy. Sin means to miss the mark by not coming up to the standard. You didn't get up to the standard. You didn't make the mark. In other words, the minimum speed was 40 and you're just driving 25. You sinned. The law, you broke the law. You didn't come up to the standard. You want a good example of that? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, and all thy mind. Well, fellas, we've all sinned. Are you ready for that one? We didn't get up to the mark. Why? Because our selfishness is in the way, isn't it? But I love me. And I'm afraid if I make that kind of commitment to God, oh, it's the swelling of the Jordan again, isn't it? See, we're afraid of that kind of commitment. Right, John? Now, transgression is the exact opposite. In transgression, you go too far. You go beyond the limit. You go beyond the standard. On our little freeway picture, 55 was the limit, and you're rolling down at 80. You transgressed. You went too fast. You have sinned against God. You have overstepped and gone beyond the limit. Now, what did God say? Be ye perfect. Matthew chapter 5. Even as I am also perfect. Now, notice God's perfections, though. They're between the 40 and 55. Now, let's find you. I can hardly wait. See, this is the yoke. 40 to 55. It's a yoke. It's there. Well, let's do it with days. How about we're going to talk about days? D-A-Y-S. Days. I'm going to put a yoke on you. Sunday. Sunday is the day. And if you're not in the house of God, you've lost your salvation. That's what the Catholic Church teaches. Right there at Mass. Baptist Church doesn't teach it, but they'll make you that miserable almost, won't they? And you Pentecostals, you know that's true over at your place too. God teaches in Romans 14 that if you want to have your meeting on Sunday, fine, but keep your mouth shut when I don't. If you try to make me do it, now you're going across the law. You're going too fast. You transgressed. I'm free to worship on Friday. In fact, I prefer to worship Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And Saturday. Oh, no, Brother Floyd, it's the Sabbath Saturday. The only day. You know, I always tell a cult guy, he wants you always, if he isn't in the cult, he's tainted with cultic teaching. He wants you to do it by the numbers. Worship God by the numbers. Everybody, are you ready? But you don't understand. Worship comes from my heart. And frankly, I'm just not in the mood. Did you know that there's times your Bible teacher just really isn't in the mood? I can tell you the truth. I don't worship God all the time. There's times Floyd Jones put Floyd Jones ahead of what God wants. That's called worshiping Floyd. With the blue eyes. Well, you can understand that, of course. But you see, Romans 14, God says, look, some of you will consider one day above another. Some consider all days the same. Let each be fully persuaded in his own heart. Now listen, if you really think with all your heart that you ought to be there on Sunday, you better be there.
That's right.
If you don't go, you're sinning because you really believe it's sin not to be there. See, I consider all days are the same.